So last week when we talked about wives being submissive, we talked about that this is being submissive the way Christ has called us to be submissive requires the Holy Spirit's help. So we need to be a believer in order to do the things we're talking about and to follow the Spirit's leading. And that's what Paul means when he says being filled with the Spirit. Guys, it's the same for us. We need to be filled with the Spirit to do what God's called us to do. But I worked in the construction field for many years, and all of our big equipment, dump trucks, all the excavators and heavy equipment, all ran on diesel fuel, okay? But we also had things like chainsaws, patchers, compactors, chippers. Some of them ran on diesel. Some of them ran on gasoline. And what would happen sometimes is somebody would put the wrong fuel in that piece of equipment. And what happens when that wrong fuel is in there? It would not run well, or most of the time it would not run at all. And most of the time it was putting gasoline into a diesel tank, okay? But today, this week as I was studying, I read this Devo. I don't remember the author's name. But he says that God's role in the family, a husband and a wife run on different kinds of fuel, right? A husband runs on his wife's submissiveness and her respect, but a wife runs on her husband's love for her. And that's why in the passage we're going to read today that husbands are commanded, actually last week wives were commanded to submit to your husbands. Today, we're going to find out that God commands husbands to love our wives, okay? Let's look at Ephesians 5:25. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn there, the scripture will also be up on the screen. But I love it when you all turn there in your Bible. So, but it says this, Paul writes this. And he's inspired by the Holy Spirit writing this. So this is God's word. Okay, I just want you to be clear on that. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So when we talk about love here, like in our culture, we talk about love, the love of our wife. We talk about an emotional type of love. But this, you know, we need that kind of love for our wives. And wives, you need that. You should have that for your husbands, too. I know sometimes you might... Oh, never mind. But we need to have that emotional love. But the love we're talking about here is the Greek form of the word agape. And the word agape is a selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love. So let me explain those three things a little bit. So selfless is the opposite of selfish, right? I know, me as a husband, I have the tendency to be selfish. And guys, I believe we all have that tendency, right? And, but we are to be selfless means that we put our wives' needs before us, before our own. So that's the first part of love. Then the second thing is sacrificial love. And sacrificial, it's to desire to do what's best for our wives, regardless of the cost that it costs us, regardless of what we have to give up to love them, to put them first. It's quiet in here. And this love is unconditional. And what I mean by unconditional is that it requires nothing in return. This kind of love that comes from God, that we're supposed to have for our husbands, guys, doesn't require our wives to respond in a positive way. We're to love them this way anyhow. And Jesus modeled this kind of love for us. If we look at Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, Paul records this. He says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So when we read this passage, the word form is used three times. So the word form here means that when Paul says Jesus was found in the form of God, that means he was exactly the same as God. In other words, Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. He is God, right? So he's saying Jesus was in the form of God. He had all these privileges of being the creator of the universe. He had a throne, and the angels were worshiping him. But look, this is what he did. He emptied himself. That doesn't mean he quit being God. That means he laid aside his privileges and was born a human with human flesh. But he didn't quit being God. That's important. He was human and God at the same time. And we will see that in a second. But when he came to this earth, he took on the form of a servant. What does that mean? That means he didn't pretend to be a servant. He was a servant, right? He was. He literally became a servant. Our God came here to serve us. He loves us. That is love. And then the last thing we see, it says that he was born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He was 100% God and he was in human form. He was God in the flesh. But it also says he was born in the likeness of men. There was one thing different about Christ than what we are. And that was sin. Christ had no sin. We're born sinners. We're born to naturally rebel against God. But guess what? Since Jesus was born without this because he was God and he was in human form, that is the reason he was able to sacrifice himself. But listen, in this we see these three things: selflessness, sacrificial, and unconditional love. Jesus was selfless. Look, he loved the church. The church hadn't even started yet. The church hadn't even began yet. And Christ died for the church. Who is the church? We are. The believers in here are the church. Christ died so we could become the church. He was selfless. He gave up his privileges and became a servant. That is selflessness. He laid aside his privileges to come here for us. And he was sacrificial. He became our sacrificial lamb by humbling himself, coming to this earth, and dying for the sins of all mankind. Sacrificial. And this love was unconditional. That means this word unconditional can be taken a little out of context. What it means is we did nothing for him to come and do that. Matter of fact, in Romans 5:8, it says this: but God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were sinners, and he loved us and came and died for us anyways. Unconditional love. It didn't require us to do something first. He loved us and did something so he could make us into his children, into his church. Okay? And Paul, I love how he starts off in Philippians 2, verse 5, when he says this: have this mind among yourselves. He's using Jesus as an example. He's using this humility and this sacrificial love. And as an example. Husbands, have this mind among yourselves when it comes to loving your wives. And we cannot do this without faith in Jesus Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit empowering us and us following the Holy Spirit's lead. Impossible to love like this, because this is the kind of love that only God has, and it's only from the Holy Spirit when it's poured into us and we're following his lead. So not only did Jesus model this, or we're to love our wives with this agape type love, we're to love our wives with a sanctifying love. Paul goes on in Ephesians 5, verses 26 and 27, and he writes this. Let me actually read verse 25 again too. So it says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." And there's a comma there, and then he goes right into this next section. He says, "that he might sanctify her." He's talking about the church, talking about Christ sanctifying the church. "Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy without blemish." Look, Christ loved the church with a sanctifying love here. Jesus died on the cross for a purpose, and that was to sanctify us. To set us apart is what sanctified means. To set us apart for a special purpose. And that special purpose is what? To serve him. He wants us, and he wants to change us from who we are, sanctify us to be more like Christ. That is what sanctification is. To set apart and allow the Holy Spirit to change us to be more like Christ on a daily, okay? And he sets her apart, makes her holy, so someday the church will be presented to him without wrinkle or spot, okay? But it says, Paul writes, "by the washing with water," and he's speaking, when he's talking about the water here, we're not talking about baptism up here. We're talking about the washing or the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in our lives when we have the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit changes us. That's what it means with the washing of the water. It means to the renewal of our lives from the inside out. Matter of fact, Paul wrote this to Titus in Titus 3, verses 5 and 6. He says, "He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness." Again, nothing we did. He saved us by his work. We did nothing to deserve that. "But according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior." When we become believers again, the Holy Spirit's poured into us and he begins to do this transforming work. And we have to allow him to convict us, and we have to follow his lead in order for this to happen. But that's the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. But he also talks about the Word. The Word of God is how the instrument God uses to sanctify the church. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God, when we know the Word of God, he convicts us and he points us in the direction we need to go. And the Word is what sanctifies us, really, the Word of God. Matter of fact, John 17:17, Jesus says this, "Sanctify them in the truth." Sanctify them in the truth. What's the truth? He tells us, "Your Word is the truth." This is the truth. And when we read God's word and we hear it preached, when we study it ourselves, or we hear it teached, or somebody teaches you something about God's word, the Holy Spirit uses that word like a mirror to show us what we need to change in our life. When we read it and we see things like, we shouldn't do this or we should do that, that's like looking in the mirror and seeing our face. And James 1, he writes about it. First James, I'll just read the whole section. I only have a couple of these verses up here, but I think it's worth the read. James 1, verses 22 through 25. James says, "But be doers of the word, not just hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is like a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. He looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like." Look, when we read God's word and we don't allow the Holy Spirit to change us, it's like looking and seeing what we need to change and walking away and not doing anything. But instead, we're supposed to do what he says here. "But the one who looks into the perfect law," talking about the word of God, "the law of liberty, and preserves, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." When we look at the word, it's God telling us what we need to change or what we need to do. This is his revelation to us. This is his rule book for us to follow. I don't like to say rules, but this is what God gives us to make our lives better and to help us to be more like Christ. This is what he uses to change us and sanctify us with the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Look, when we're saved, we're forgiven of our sin, all of it. The sin we've committed and the sin we're going to commit, we are saved from that. But that doesn't mean that things aren't supposed to change in our lives. I used to listen to this pastor, and he would say this: it's okay to come to God messed up, but it is not okay to stay there, right? If we have the Holy Spirit living in us, and we're allowing him to sanctify us, we should be changing to be more like Christ. If you're looking in the mirror and walking away and forgetting what you look like, the Holy Spirit is not working in that sanctification process. We need to act on what the Spirit is saying. The sanctification process changes us to be more like Christ for the purpose, like I said earlier, of Christ submitting or making us worthy or to be more like him and to present ourselves to him without spot or wrinkle. That don't mean we're going to be perfect here on this earth, but someday we will be. And because of the blood of Christ, when God looks down, he sees us as he sees his son, without spot or wrinkle. Okay? But it's not okay for us to stay in our sin. And honestly, I need to say this. So some people take that unconditional love to this point. They get saved or they make a profession of faith. And then they're like, God loves me unconditionally. I can just keep on going like I am. That's not the unconditional love that I'm talking about. The unconditional love is that we do nothing to come to Christ originally, but we can't stay there. And I can't emphasize that enough. Christ wants us to grow. Look, husbands, our wives have been set apart for us. I'm thankful that I have my wife. I'm thankful that God gave her to me and set her apart for me. We can't sanctify our wife like the Holy Spirit and the Word of God does. But we are called to be in the role of spiritual leadership with our wives and our families. And we're to help them grow. We're to sacrificially do whatever it needs to be done to help them grow and to help them in the sanctification process through the Holy Spirit and God's word. We should be nurturing them in that. That's our role. Our role is to protect them from the outside world coming into our homes and messing up that process. We're the protectors. Adam failed Eve in that. Right? He was standing right next to her when Satan was tempting her, and he did not intervene. Men, it's our job to step in and intervene. It's our job to protect our family when things come in from the outside. And men, we cannot do this unless we are growing ourselves. If you take a picture, did I say that right? I always say it wrong. You can take a pitcher and you try to pour a glass of water. If the pitcher's empty, you can't fill up the glass. It's the same in our spiritual walk. If we're not spiritually growing, we can't pour into our family. It's so important for us to be growing in God's word. Do you love your family? It starts with growth with us and then pour it into our families. Kent Hughes, a Bible commentator that I read, said, wrote this, and I had to put it in. He says that when men, when we read this, well, how do we feel? Convicted. I don't know about you, but this is like a slap in the face to me. We feel convicted, and we can't escape our huge responsibility, he says. And we can't help but ask ourselves these two questions. Is our wife more like Christ because she's married to us? Or is she more like Christ in spite of us? Whatever the effect, our call is clear. Men, we are to love our wives with the sanctifying love. Husbands should use Christ's example. All through this passage that we've been studying, Paul is, or the Holy Spirit really, is using Christ and the church as an example. And the church, he calls it the church, Christ and the church. He calls it Christ and the body. And he calls it the bridegroom, that would be Christ, and the groom and the bride. That's Christ and the church as well. All through this, he's been saying, this is the example to follow. How Christ loves the church is the example. In Ephesians 5:28-30, Paul goes on and he gets more into this. He says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we, believers, are all members of his body. We're part of Christ because we're believers. Okay? But then he says this. He's quoting this from another area. He says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Jesus loves the church. And when we put our faith in him, just like I said a minute ago, we become part of him. We become part of Christ. We're his body. We're his bride. We're the church. We belong to him. And he loves us. Because of that love, he nourishes the church. He cherishes his body. He loves and cherishes his bride. In the same way, husbands, we should love our wives as our own body. We become one flesh. And Paul is quoting from Genesis 2:24. In the beginning, God said this, and then Jesus repeats this in Matthew. I'm going to read it one more time. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one. That's why Paul says, because of this oneness, that's why Paul says, anyone who loves his wife or loves himself. No one hates their own flesh. The NLT Bible, when it talks about this nourishing, and talks about this nourishing, it's worded this way. No one hates his own body, but feeds it and cares for it. I love how it's worded in there. Another pastor says this, marriage ideally produces two people who are as much the same person as two people can be. When we become married, we become one person as much as two can be. Think about it. In a Christian marriage, we serve the same Lord. We have the same family. And if God has blessed us with children, we have the same children. We have the same future, and we have the same destiny, and it's heaven. We are one. Just like Christ is one with his bride, a husband and a wife should be one. Paul goes on in Ephesians 5:32, and he says, this mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. What's the mystery Paul's talking about here? He's talking about the two becoming one flesh. And he goes on and says, the mystery refers to Christ and the church. In 1 Corinthians, Paul records this. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. It's the same in marriage as it is with Christ and his body, the church. Look, men's example in how to love, this is men's example in how to love our brides. It is by looking at Christ's example in how he loves his bride. And the spirit-filled man, motivation for loving his wife should be this example. Paul brings everything back to this for husbands and wives in the foundation of the family. However, this is Ephesians 5:33. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. God brings it back to this passage. What's the two most important things in our marriage to get along? Wives, respect your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. If we're not doing that, we're not going to be in God's plan. And guess what? It's going to be a rough road. Marriage is hard enough already. Amen? Not that I don't love being married, but I'm not. That's not a joke. I'm truly saying that. But it is kind of funny, but. Husbands and wives run on different fuel. Husbands run on diesel fuel. I made this up. Wives run on gasoline, right? But husbands need to be respected by their wives. That's the fuel they need. They need that respect from their wives. What does that look like? They want to be honored in the role that God's put them in. They want to be honored in the role God's put them in. And what is that? The head of the family. They need to know that they're valued. They need support and encouragement from the wife. Honestly, that's a two-way street. And wives, when you respect your husband, it enhances his love for you. Husbands, we need to love our wives. They need our gasoline, right? They need to be filled up. This love is selfless, sacrificial, unconditional, and it's a sanctifying love. We're their protectors. Wives are not meant to be silent in this partnership. They're meant to be heard. They're not, just because they're in this role doesn't mean they're any less smart. Honestly, my wife's got better ideas 90% of the time than me, right? They need to be heard. And I hear this so much from ladies. My husband doesn't listen to me. They need to be heard. And I know sometimes my wife starts rattling on and I want to pick up my phone, but you know what she needs? She needs me to put that thing down. And she needs me to pay attention, to be intentional. She needs me to know that I care what she's saying. And that I respect her, and my body language reflects that as well. Look, we have the tendency to treat our spouse like we want to be treated. But spouses, we run on different fuel. God reminds us of these roles to have a strong foundation as a husband and a wife and in the family. I think back to my construction days when we poured footings. We formed up the footings. We poured the concrete in. But we had these vibrators that we would stick down in the concrete. Why? To get all the bubbles out. If we didn't do that, the foundation would crumble. We need respect and love for the foundation to be formed. That's the vibrating tool in our marriage. Respect and love. And look, we half-heartedly, when we're struggling in our marriages, half-heartedly read God's word and like, man, is that going to work? I tell people God's word sometimes when they're struggling and they're like, this is the answer. This is the answer. God didn't give us this to make our lives harder. He gave us this to make our life better. He gave us this to be a foundation in the family. Look, we have to ask ourselves this question. Are we going to believe the word of God? Are we going to trust the God of the universe that his plan is better than ours? Are we going to keep traveling down the road of our own choice, of our opinion? God gave us this for our benefit.